Welcome to the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good afternoon, everybody, and welcome to this very special inaugural broadcast of the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast. Now, I say inaugural broadcast, even though we've done dozens of these shows over the last couple of months, but today is a very, very special presentation because it is the very first program from the brand new NTEB studios in beautiful downtown St. Augustine, Florida. And I am just thrilled. I am busting. I am absolutely tickled pink that we're here. We've arrived. The studio is open. The equipment is installed. Everything looks fantastic. And it's all because God's people want to see something done. And you guys pray for this ministry and you support this ministry. And because of that, we're growing. We're getting bigger. We now have an actual physical location. And this studio that I've been talking about for years and years and years now, well, it's here. And this is the very first program from that dream, that studio. We're here. I'm almost speechless. I don't even know what to say. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's ask for his blessing on this very special program and upon this brand new location. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for everything you give us, Father God. And Lord, we're just amazed at your provision that you would create this space, this place, the new Mudflower Creative Media, NTEB Broadcast Studios, everything under one roof, Father God. And you've given us a place to really get something done for you. And Lord, we just thank you. We just praise you for your goodness, for your mercy, for your provision, for your protection, and for everything you give us, Father God. And Lord, we pray so much, Father God, that if there be someone who is lost, who's listening to this podcast, or who tunes into our Bible studies on Sunday and Wednesday nights, we just pray, Father God, that you have given us quite a harvest over these last few weeks and months. We pray that that continues and that something will be said and done on every program, Lord, that a lost person could hear your word being preached, to see you being lifted up, and that they would be drawn to you, Father God, for salvation. So we just commit this time to you, Father, and we ask for your blessing on this program and on every program that we do. And Father God, we just thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome, everybody, to the brand new NTEB Podcast Studios. We've been talking about this for years. And I just put a picture into the chat room, and we are up, and we are running, and we are live. And like I said, it is all because of you. It is because of God's people who want to get something done. And you pray for this ministry. You support this ministry. The free Bible and tract program is, again, I'm speechless. It is all coming together so beautifully and so wonderfully. And we're sending Bibles out all across the world. And pray for that too, because, well, we're sending them out through the post office. And a package arrived in the Philippines just the other day, and it was kicked around pretty good. And those Bibles, one or two of them probably didn't make the trip. But that's okay. We'll send more. And so now we have a location. Now we have this dream of mine. And for those of you who have been here for a long time, you know how long that I've been talking about my dream of the NTEB studios. And not just something that was in my bedroom, on my desk, which is where we've been for the last couple of years. And Prior to that, we tried a location in another spot, but it was too close to the water. And after the second hurricane, it just wiped us out. But in God's time, here we are. And I just want to thank everybody personally from the bottom of my heart who prays for this ministry, who donates to this ministry, who donates to the free Bible and tract program, who come to the website every single day, multiple times per day, and you share our links on social media. You help us grow. We are becoming one of the largest Christian websites on the face of the earth. And we are doing it while remaining true to teaching and preaching the Bible, standing on doctrine, standing for the pre-tribulation rapture, standing for eternal security, standing on the authority of the King James Bible. We're not compromising one single bit. We're not changing anything other than the fact that God is enlarging our borders. And we're growing. And it's exciting to see this type of growth after 11 years and everything in the Lord's time. So I just want to thank, I thank God, and I thank every single one of you. I thank every single one of you who make this possible. And like I always say, the war is real, the battle hot, and the time is short, and to the fight. And that's where we go. So welcome to this very special broadcast, the very first one from the new studios. And, you know, it's funny. I've taken so much. People really like to rip me to pieces on social media and on YouTube and all the accusations about I was never going to build a studio and that was never true. And but man, oh, man. Were they wrong? Because we built it, and here it is. And, you know, I have to be honest with you, this is nicer than what I imagined. I mean, God has given more than I ever thought possible. And what do we read in Jeremiah 33:3? If you don't know this verse, this is one of those verses that fits in every single dispensation. Now, in Jeremiah 33:3, God is speaking to the Jewish people, but this is not a promise only to the Jewish people. Jeremiah 33:3, verses 1 through 3. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And then it goes in specifically to the nation of Israel. But those three verses from Jeremiah 33, they fit in every dispensation. And the Bible says that we can come boldly before the throne of grace, crying, Abba, Father. And the Lord hears our prayers, and he answers our prayers, and he's good to us. Even in the tough times, in the lean times, even in the famine, we need to praise his name, because the harvest is right around the corner. The Apostle Paul says we walk by faith and not by sight. And this whole ministry has been a walk of faith since 2009. And this is my life's dream to be in the, when I first got saved 29 years ago, and I read all those stories about D.L. Moody, and I knew that I was, would never be fit even to tie the shoes of Dwight Moody. But man, oh man, how often I prayed and said, Lord, you used Moody, use me too. And he gave me something to do. He gave me something to say. He gave me a platform. And now the end begins is truly, it's been the desire of my heart for 29 years to be in service to the Lord full time. And believe it or not, COVID-19 and the global lockdown and this crazy year of 2020, that's the year that God tapped me on the shoulder and said, okay, I'm sending you in full time. Now is the time. And that's not how I ever pictured that it would be, but that's the way it is. And that's God's plan. And God has a plan. If you're saved, if you're born again, God has a plan for you too. And God is waiting for you. We always talk on this program about what is your course. What has God given you to do specifically? And sometimes I'll say that to people and people will say, well, hey, brother, I don't have a course. I don't know what God wants for me. Well, I throw that ball right back at you and say, go ask him. Because if you're saved, he has something specific that he wants you to do. Now the end begins is what he wants me to do. Teaching and preaching the Bible, that's what he wants me to do. Handing out gospel tracts on a street corner, that's what he wants me to do. Well, what does he want you to do? He wants you to do something. I'm nobody special. If he gave me a job, he'll give you a job. And all you have to do is ask him. In Acts chapter 20, let's just turn to Acts chapter 20, and we'll get to the program in just a moment. We're going to talk about the Marxist plan to overthrow America. That's what today's podcast is about. But I'm not in any rush to get there because I just want to brag on the Lord for a little bit. I want to lift him up because I feel I am just excited beyond belief to be here and in this studio and doing this first program. And I want you guys to be excited too, because we are all in this together. Now the End Begins is not just a website. We're a church family. Now the End Begins is not a church. But when we meet like this, when hundreds of us get together for the podcast or for the Bible study, that is the body of Christ assembling together. We are the church. Church is not a place that you go to. You're the church, and I'm the church. And in Acts chapter 20, one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, that's my sip of my first cup of coffee in here. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is being warned to not go to Jerusalem. But guess what? He's going to go anyway. And let's start reading in verse 17 of Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to them, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, after you read that passage, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he's going to talk. He's at the end of his life. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, and look at these next five words. I have finished my course. What is his course? To preach and teach the gospel of the grace of God. What is my course? Me personally? My course is Now the End Begins, to teach and preach the gospel of the grace of God. What is your course? And I want, over these next few weeks, I'm going to really hammer this point home. We're going to really talk about how we can discern the course that God has for each of us as individuals, because when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, the rewards that we get or don't get are going to be based directly on how you finished your course personally. And we're going to be talking a lot over the next few weeks about the judgment seat of Christ, about the crowns and all those things. And we've talked about them before, but we're going to look at it with a, we are so much closer to that day than we were just 6 months ago. And I don't mean just 6 months closer. I mean, things are heating up, as we're going to see on the show today. Things are heating up to such a point that the rapture cannot be far behind. And when that day happens, Titus 2:13, Flight 777, we talk about that every single day, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We love that. But with that day comes great responsibility. When that day happens, there'll be no more opportunities for you and I to earn crowns. When the rapture happens, there'll be no more opportunity for you and I to do anything with our course. So, C.T. Studd said it the best, only one life twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. And I really, really, really want to begin to make sure that every one of you who tune into this program on a regular basis know exactly what your course is and how the Lord wants you to do it. Now, I'm not claiming that I have that information, because I don't. But what I do have is what the Bible teaches about us finding what our course is. What I do have is information about the judgment seat of Christ, about the crowns, and about all those things. And so over the next few weeks and few months, Lord willing, we're really going to put a special emphasis on making sure that we are ready for the judgment seat of Christ. So Paul says, I have fought a good fight in 2 Timothy 4:7. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, or because of that, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So we're going to be talking about these things, and we're going to be doing these things. And with that, let's get to the start of today's program. Today, we're talking about something that's very, very hard to discuss. It's almost when I was preparing this show a while ago, and I'm looking at the words that I'm writing for the article, and I almost can't believe that I'm actually even saying these things, but they're true. And this is the first paragraph that I wrote today. As most of us know by now, groups like Antifa and Black Lives Matter are not social protest groups. They are political entities that are highly funded by rich, white, global elites to the tune of hundreds of millions of dollars. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. It goes a whole lot deeper than that. Marxist and fascist activist groups have successfully infiltrated America's high schools and are busy creating the next generation of fascist militants. So when you see these riots and these protests and Black Lives Matter and Antifa, have you ever wondered where all these people are coming from? All these people are coming from a high school and college system that has been infiltrated by groups like the Sunrise Movement and the Youth Liberation Front. Now, some of you have heard of the Sunrise Movement. I bet that almost none of you have heard of a group called the Youth Liberation Front. And let's listen in their own words what the Youth Liberation Front is all about. Here it is.
We have chapters in Wisconsin, Illinois, the Carolinas. There's some other ones.
Appalachia YLF just did something.
Oh, yeah. We have Rocky Mountain YLF.
Seattle YLF.
Yeah. And they formed very autonomously. They saw what we were doing over here, and they reached out to us or the chapters that already existed near them, and they just asked us, how can I get this started? All along this street, so to the end of the block, all the way down to the MAC station, just pretty much every surface that they could have put a sticker, there was. So a good like 15, 20, maybe more. Too much. Too many of them.
Have a lot of different beliefs among us, but as much as politics is like the basis of our entire group, we try not to infight about like very, very minute details and variances in beliefs. So I'd say overall we probably have more anarchists than not, but there's a lot of like anarcho-communists and people like that.
All right, so that's one of the leaders of a group called the Youth Liberation Front. And if you would have seen the video that I took that from, they go up and down in towns all across America, and they're the ones that are posting those Antifa stickers. And what do they say that they are? They say that they are anti-fascist, but the reality, they are not anti-fascist at all. They are a highly fascist group of people. And they are working in a very similar way to what Adolf Hitler's brown shirts did in the 1920s and in the 1930s. And in fact, Antifa, or the anti-fascist group, comes from Nazi Germany. And they use the same logo. They use the same black, red, and white colors. That's the game that everybody plays, is they come out just like Planned Parenthood. I don't know if you've seen that movie called Unplanned, but we watched it on Amazon Prime. I watched it with my kids a couple of nights ago, and that movie is about the abortion business and Planned Parenthood in specific. And the Unplanned movie, it really, really rips your heart apart, because it shows you abortion in a very dramatic, it's almost too hard to watch. They're showing you the fetus on the table, and it's now, I'm sure that they weren't real fetuses when they were filming the movie, but it sure looked real, and it was a very, very hard movie to watch. But it reminds you that Planned Parenthood are not planning parenthood for anybody. Planned Parenthood is an abortion group. They don't look to plan your parenthood. Planned Parenthood looks to prevent you from being a parent. That's the whole reason why they're in business. And they are not there to plan life. They are there to take life. And in much the same way, the people with Antifa, they are not anti-fascist. They are a highly fascist group of people. And they are operating in almost exactly the same way that Adolf Hitler and the Nazis did back in the 1930s. Now, this is what Antifa says about themselves. We are socialists. We are enemies, deadly enemies of today's capitalistic economic system with its exploitation of the economically weak, its unfair wage system, its immoral way of judging the worth of human beings in terms of their wealth and their money instead of their responsibility and their performance. And we are determined to destroy this system, whatever happens. Now, you have to understand that in America, we have free market capitalism. You can go out and start a business and you're free to do that. And if you start a good business, you are free to be as successful as you can possibly be. And we have seen that time and time again. The Wright brothers were bicycle repairmen. Henry Ford knew nothing about how to build a car until he started to tinker with it in his garage and went on to be the person who was able to produce the first mass-produced vehicle. And Bill Gates, and we talk about nasty, evil Bill Gates all the time, but he was just a college student who rose to be the richest man on earth through the computer. Jeff Bezos from Amazon, he started out just like Elon Musk. And we see time and time again, we see these people rise to a great position of success and prominence. And how are they able to do that? Because we have a system in America called capitalism that allows you to be as successful as you're capable of being. It also allows you to fail. It also allows you to crash and burn and go bankrupt if you have a bad system or you have a bad product. And that is what capitalism is designed to do. It is designed to reward you for your efforts, but it punishes you if you do a bad job or you're corrupt or you have a bad product, or you have bad management. And it is a merit-based system. And that's exactly what Black Lives Matter and Antifa and all the other Marxists and socialists and communists, they hate a merit-based system. And what they want to do, somebody once said that conservatives want everybody to be equal at the start of the race. And liberals say that they want everybody to be equal at the end of the race. But making everybody equal at the end is not fair at all. It punishes the people who do well, and it rewards the people who do badly, which is the exact opposite of what a free market capitalistic system is designed to do. The system that we have in America is designed to reward people who do well, and it punishes people who do badly. Maybe punish is the wrong word, but you understand what I'm saying. If you have a bad product, if you have bad management, if you have bad corporate skills, your business likely will fail, but that's what's supposed to happen. The bad ones are supposed to fail, the weak ones are supposed to die. And the strong ones, the good ones, are supposed to be successful. And everybody rises or falls to their own level based on their own efforts. And that's the way that it's supposed to go. A couple of years ago, a man who played for the Pittsburgh Steelers, James Harrison, he came home and he saw that his two sons had trophies. And he asked his sons how it felt to win the game, and he was shocked when his sons told him that they did not win the game, they actually lost the game. And so James Harrison said, well, how did you get the trophy if you lost the game? And he said that his sons told him that everybody got a trophy simply for participating. And to his credit, James Harrison took the two trophies and took his two sons and put them in the car, and he went back and he drove to the school. He went up to the coach and he said, please take these back. My children will not be receiving trophies for participation. Nobody deserves a trophy simply for showing up. You give a trophy to the winner. And that is how it's supposed to work. The Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat. The Bible has a merit-based system woven in and out of the whole thing. The Bible says it has verse after verse that is against laziness and people that the Bible calls sluggards. The Bible is highly against that. Proverbs 6:6 says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise." Proverbs 6:9 says, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep?" Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." You see that? Proverbs 13:4 is exactly what I'm talking about. That God says, if you want to be successful, you got to work. If you want to eat, you got to plant crops. And if you plant crops, you got to harvest the crops. That's where the food comes from. Now, when God made the Garden of Eden and he put Adam and Eve there, they didn't have to harvest things. The creation simply produced, and all that Adam and Eve had to do was enjoy the fruits of God's labor. But when Eve ate that fruit of the vine and Adam ate with her, and God cursed Adam, Eve, the ground, and Satan, ever since then, working has been man's curse. But it is through work that we receive reward and sustenance and benefit. And that's exactly how God set the whole thing up. When you get to Genesis chapter 6, and God says to Noah, "I'm going to send rain. I'm going to send a flood. You better build a boat." And for the next 120 years, Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, they built a boat for 120 years. They had to work. If they wanted to be saved from the water, they had to work. And with that, we need to take a quick break. But we'll be right back in 3 minutes and 29 seconds. Don't go anywhere. We're just getting started.
Glory, I say.
back. If you're just tuning in, today's topic is multiple Marxist and fascist groups are fueling the race riots that are designed to take down America. On this episode of the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast, we are taking a deep dive into what enemy forces are attempting to do to America by way of revolution. And it's not a pretty picture. Freedom of speech cuts both ways, and the enemies of our nation are exploiting that freedom to do as much damage as they possibly can. Groups like the Sunrise Movement and the Youth Liberation Front are working feverishly to create enemy combatants out of our children and then to turn them against the principles on which the United States was founded. In Matthew 10, verses 34 and 36, Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Now, we know when we rightly divide that, those verses are absolutely going to be applied to the time of Jacob's trouble. But spiritually and devotionally, we can absolutely apply those verses to what's happening right now. And the division in this country is something that I have never, ever seen before. And even if you go back to the race riots that we had in America in the late 1960s and early 1970s, they were different than what we have now, because at least in the late 1960s, you had people like Martin Luther King who were talking about nonviolent protest and nonviolent resistance. But in 2020, that script has been flipped and everything is about violence and everything is about taking things down and destroying and setting things on fire. And not only that, but the race riots back in the 1960s did not have hundreds of millions of dollars behind them. Black Lives Matter, you might be surprised to learn that they have hundreds of millions of dollars. And over the last couple of months, they've received nearly $250 million in funding from people like George Soros and the Kellogg Foundation and the Carnegie Foundation. The basketball player Michael Jordan is donating $100 million to these causes. Black Lives Matter and Antifa, they have more money than they could ever possibly know what to do with. And that's a very, very bad thing, because when you have groups like this that are mean and nasty and they are anti-government, they are anti everything that we stand for, and when you give a group like that $100 million or $200 million or $250 million, they can do a crazy amount of damage with that type of money. And so they're receiving more money than they ever thought possible. And because of that, they are able to do this nasty work that they're doing on a level that this country has never, ever seen before. And it just keeps getting worse by the day. And it's being funded by people like George Soros. And it's funny. What's really ironic about the whole thing is that these groups claim to represent the struggle of black people, and yet they're being funded by white, liberal, socialist, Marxist, communists, who are using the groups like Black Lives Matter as a pawn to tear this country down. And remember, the main person at the heart of all of this is George Soros. And George Soros has no compassion. He doesn't have a heart. He is absolutely a, you know, the Bible talks about in Romans chapter 1 about being given over to a reprobate mind. And I'm not saying that somebody like George Soros couldn't get saved because they absolutely could. But from his earliest days as a teenager, and don't forget, George Soros is Jewish. So you have to kind of temper that with what I'm about to say. George Soros, at the age of 14, when the Nazis invaded his nation of Hungary, George Soros aligned himself with the Nazis, so he didn't wind up going to the concentration camps, and he made himself so useful to the Nazis that not only did they take him in, even though he was Jewish, they rewarded him, and he began to earn the start of his fortune. Think about this. The massive multi-billion dollar fortune of George Soros was started when he was a teenager, a Jewish teenager who decided to betray his own people and rat on his fellow Jews in Hungary, and he started to do the bidding of the Nazis. That's where his fortune was started. Take a listen to George Soros with his own mouth, in his own words, saying that that time was the happiest time of his life. You won't believe it. Take a listen.
You're a Hungarian Jew who escaped the Holocaust by posing as a Christian.
Right.
And you watched lots of people get shipped off to the death camps.
Right. I was 14 years old. And I would say that that's when my character was made.
In what way?
That one should think ahead, one should understand and anticipate events, and one is threatened. It was a tremendous threat of evil. I mean, it was a very personal experience of evil.
My understanding is that you went out with this protector of yours who swore that you were his adopted godson.
Yes, yes.
Went out, in fact, and helped in the confiscation of property from the Jews.
That's right. Yes.
I mean, that sounds like an experience that would send lots of people to the psychiatric couch for many, many years. Was it difficult?
Not at all. Not at all. Maybe as a child, you don't see the connection. But it created no problem at all.
No feeling of guilt?
No.
For example, that I'm Jewish, and here I am watching these people go, I could just as easily be there, I should be there, none of that.
Well, of course, I could be on the other side, or I could be the one from whom the thing is being taken away. But there was no sense that I shouldn't be there, because that was, well, actually, funny way, it's just like in markets, that if I weren't there, of course I wasn't doing it, but somebody else would be taking it away anyhow. In other words, whether I was there or not, I was only a spectator, the property was being taken away. So I had no role in taking away that property. So I had no sense of guilt.
So there you have George Soros in his own words telling you that as a 14-year-old teenager, the happiest time of his life, he has no guilt, no problems. He needed no psychiatric counseling. He didn't need to sit down and talk about his feelings. He decided as a 14-year-old boy that he could, with no compunction of any type, he could betray his Jewish family members, his Jewish friends and neighbors. He could spy on them, report to the Nazis, pretend to be, as they said, a Christian. Now, the man who interviewed him, Steve Croft, for 60 Minutes, he said Christian, but it was really the Nazis were not Christians. They were Roman Catholics. And we know that Roman Catholics are not Christians because they're Catholics. And that's what the Nazis based themselves on. And so that's what George Soros pretended to be. He pretended to be a 14-year-old non-Jewish Roman Catholic. He worked with the Nazis. He sided with the Nazis. And he stabbed his friends and neighbors who were Jewish in the back and watched them get shipped off to concentration camps. And after they left, him and his Nazi friends divided up their stuff. And that was where George Soros started his money-making talents. And he became a multi-billionaire, and he funds, to a very high degree, groups like Black Lives Matter Today, but their funding comes from so many other sources, not simply George Soros. He gives them millions, but Black Lives Matter has hundreds of millions of dollars. I don't know if Antifa has exactly the same high level of funding that Black Lives Matter does, but they have millions of dollars that they receive from George Soros through his Open Society Foundation. So this is where the battle is being waged. It's being waged from rich white liberal billionaires who are using these people, what Lenin called the useful idiots, and they are using these people as soldiers to tear down the United States of America. Now, do you remember a couple of days ago hearing in the news about a woman by the name of Jessica Whitaker? Jessica Whitaker was somebody who she decided to stand up and say that all lives matter. And because of that stand that she was willing to take publicly, she was shot and killed because she believed that all lives matter. And she was shot and killed by Black Lives Matter soldiers. They're the ones that killed her. Now, there's no outrage in this country. You don't really, except for Fox News and, independent, that's intentional because the mainstream media, they don't care. It doesn't fit their narrative. And they don't want you to know about her story because she was killed for believing that every single human life has value. Some of the last words she ever said were "all lives matter" before she was shot and killed by Black Lives Matter. So listen to Candace Owens talking about this woman, Jessica Whitaker, and how she was shot and killed by the militant radicals who run Black Lives Matter. This one is going to be an eye-opener. Take a listen.
Every 4 years, the Democrats need to get the black vote. And it seems that almost every 4 years, we start seeing racial tension rise. Every single night, I think, during Trump's election, Black Lives Matter protesters were being displayed on my screen. If you were a black person in America, you would have thought that you couldn't walk out the door. You would have thought that the police were hunting us, mm-hmm. right? Factually speaking, it's just not true.
Now, this whole story is just really crazy. And it kind of underlines a point I say about Black Lives Matter, people that support Black Lives Matter being very violent, and the whole BLM movement not pushing forward any kind of positivity at all.
We're learning more about the woman who was shot and killed near the canal in downtown over the weekend.
Her name was Jessica Whitaker. She was 24 years old. Wish TV's Dan Klein joins us from the newsroom. And Dan, she was in the nursing field and a mother, too.
Friends and former coworkers tell me Jessica Whitaker had a great heart and cared about other people. And they also say she was very detailed and made sure that the elderly men and women in her care had everything they needed and wanted. But they say her young son was her pride and joy. Now, police say they got the call just before 3:30 Sunday morning of a person shot. Officers found her and rushed her to the hospital in critical condition, where she died a few hours later.
The Black Lives Matter group, there was a group of kids hanging out there, or they were protesting or something, and they overheard what she said, and so they confronted them, and they said, "Black Lives Matter, Black Lives Matter," and supposedly she said, "All Lives Matter" to them, and guns were drawn on both sides. Presumably, her fiancé and then some of the other guys, or whoever else was on the other side, drew guns at each other. They talked it out while they had guns drawn, and they put the guns away, they bumped fists, and they walked away. They squashed it. It was over. And all of a sudden, somebody shot at her from a distance. Her fiance, a boyfriend, claimed that he was hugging her at the time the fatal shot came in. She was shot unable to make it to the hospital in enough time to save her life.
According to the victim's family, the shooting here on the canal started with an argument over race. Eventually, the two sides separated and walked away from each other until witnesses claim the killer opened fire from a nearby bridge and then ran away. An argument over Black Lives Matter and language led to a confrontation and eventually gunfire early Sunday morning.
It was squashed. They went up the hill, left, and thought they left, but they were just sitting on St. Clair Street and waiting for us to come under the bridge. And that's when she got shot.
Jose admits he returned fire but didn't hit anyone and says his fiance, Jessica Doty Whitaker, leaves behind a little boy.
The general rule of thumb for the media as I close here is to highlight things that are negative to get more ratings, more reviews. They'll highlight some negative things as it relates to BLM, but they don't want to highlight negativity specifically about BLM, if that makes any sense. Like, they'll highlight a riot that is guys as a protest. They'll highlight that, but they won't say it's a riot and BLM are insurrectionists and Marxists and communists. They won't say that. They won't go to the level of trying to quote unquote defame them, which ain't never really telling the truth, but they won't go and say negative things about the organization or people that support them.
You say Black Lives Matter is what?
Is a political arm for the Democratic Party.
That has been co-opted.
Correct.
I personally believe that people should have ran with the sentiment of all lives matter. Because see, back in the day when Martin Luther King was around, they wanted equality, right? This little thing called equality. Martin Luther King wanted everybody to be treated equal. Equal. Not special, but equal. So you have an equal opportunity to put your best foot forward. Nowadays, it ain't about equal. It ain't about equal. You can tell it in the activism's name. It ain't about equal. It's about privilege. It's about special treatment. It's about being put on a pedestal. It's about revenge. It's about, well, we want to get back to a position where we never was at, but we're going to get back to a position where we think we should be on the backs of the people who probably had nothing to do with us being wherever we're at.
The white woman was probably one of the first white people to get shot and killed during this whole Black Lives Matter fiasco. It's mostly black folks that get shot and killed during this whole Black Lives Matter fiasco. You're talking about Horace Lorenzo Anderson Jr. up there in Seattle, Washington, 19 years old, getting shot and killed. Another 16-year-old boy got shot and killed up there. An 8-year-old girl, Sequoia Turner, out there in Atlanta, Georgia, got killed. I can go on and on.
She hasn't been the only one that has been mowed down because of an altercation. There was a Hispanic man. I forget what state he's in, man. I just kind of saw the article and kind of got a glimpse of it. But he was a Hispanic man. He was gay. He was a Trump supporter. And supposedly he got into a confrontation because he was wearing a Trump hat. And they ended up beating him to death. How is that not clearly hate crime stimuli? You know what I'm saying? Like, how does people not get charged with a hate crime? How are we not calling for a national emergency that you got people out here just doing this to people? I read another article of a gentleman on a motorcycle. It was a Hispanic guy. I think he was crazy. I mean, the way he talked, he sounded like he was mentally ill. Nonetheless, he's driving a car. He made it his intention to run over a guy on a motorcycle, specifically a Harley Davidson motorcycle, because he claimed that only white racists drive Harley Davidson motorcycles.
Every time they're protesting, it is specifically about police brutality, okay? And black people suffer. So if your solution is worse than the problem, it's not a solution.
If it were a white person that shot and killed a black person, then that'd be the news. That'd be all over everywhere. That'd be MS-13 NBC, CNN, CBS, etc. That'd be all over the place. But because the person is white and they were killed allegedly by those that support BLM, then it's hands off. Ain't gonna touch it with a 10-foot pole.
I think she shouldn't have lost her life. She's got a 3-year-old son. She loves dearly.
Explaining to Jessica's son that he'll never see his mom again has been the hardest part for the family.
It's hard to tell him his mom's in heaven. When you want to talk to mom, you got to look up and say, I love you, mom.
Now, of course, you recognize that to be the voice of Candace Owens, but the other gentleman who was weaving in and out of that clip is a YouTuber by the name of Anthony Brian Logan, and you should definitely check out his channel. He has a lot of really good stuff to say, but what's interesting about this clip is every single commentating voice that I played for you today It's all from black people, and they are telling you the truth about Black Lives Matter. And it's a political group. It has become a highly funded political group, and their goal is to tear down America. How far will they get? Well, did you ever think that they would really get to be this far? In my own town of St. Augustine, we have this Confederate War Memorial statue. And it doesn't glorify the Confederate Army. It's a memorial to people who died in the Civil War. And if you go downtown right now, you will see this massive fence that they have put around the whole perimeter, and they have put up a green cloth so you can't see through the fence, and they still haven't decided what the fate of this statue is going to be. But it doesn't, it's not the statue of any one person. It's a memorial dedicated to American souls who died in the Civil War on that spot. And who knows what's going to happen to it. But even here in my own town, we see the repercussions of what's happening with Black Lives Matter and Antifa. And all across America, it's happening in every single town, in big towns and small towns. And when you extrapolate that forward, now I want you to picture for a second, if this is the way it is in a country where conservatives control the Senate and conservatives control the White House, can you imagine what would happen if Joe Biden becomes president in November and for a 2-year period, these exact same people who are promoting Black Lives Matter and Antifa and all the rest of this junk that's going on, if Joe Biden wins in November, you're going to have those people in full charge of everything for a 2-year period until the next midterm election in 2022. Now, if they're able to do this much damage by simply having control of the Congress, can you imagine what will happen if they get control of the White House while they also have control of the Congress? It will be absolute bedlam. And worse than that, if you're a Trump supporter, if you're a conservative, if you're a Christian conservative, they're going to come for you with punitive measures, and they're going to attack, and they're going to do things that that we can't even begin to imagine would happen here in America. But that's what you're going to see if by some chance Joe Biden is able to take the presidency. It is going to be absolute bedlam in every town, every city, in every state across America. And then you're going to have full-on civil war. I was talking with a friend earlier, and we were talking about why is it that you never see... I mean, have you ever heard of a story of somebody who's a liberal and they have... I don't know, Biden stickers or Obama stickers, whatever it is. But have you ever heard of any Republican smashing out the windows of a car or a business that was promoting a Democrat? I'm sure it must have happened, but I've never come across one single story of a Trump supporter who attacked a Democrat and destroyed their property or smashed windows or smashed a car or set something on fire because they didn't like the sticker that was on the window. If you have ever come across a story like that, please send it to me because I have never seen one. Estevic just said conservatives don't do that. And he's exactly right. We don't do that. But guess what? That's what they count on because Democrats do that. Democrats set things on fire. I voted for Donald Trump in 2016, and I'll be voting for Donald Trump if we have an election in 2020. But you will never see a Trump sticker on my car because I don't want to have my windows smashed. I don't want to have my tires slashed. And even here in St. Augustine, that's largely a conservative town, you have places like Flagler College who are promoting Black Lives Matter. And the last two or three demonstrations that we had on our own streets of St. Augustine were funded and promoted by the college that's right there in the middle of the downtown. And Flagler College is a beautiful college. It used to be the Ponce de Leon Hotel. It was built by Henry Flagler in 1888. And if you walk into the student cafeteria, and I am not exaggerating, if you go into the student cafeteria of Flagler College, you will think that you are in the grand ballroom of the Titanic. It is that beautiful. There is Tiffany glass done by Louis Tiffany everywhere that you look. It is absolutely stunning what they call the student cafeteria, because long before it was a college, it was a luxury hotel for rich people. And so it was built to that 19th century Victorian Gilded Age level of opulence. And they have preserved it very, very well since 1888. But my point is that Flagler College has actually been promoting the Black Lives Matter protests that we've been having down here in St. Augustine. We haven't had one in about 2 weeks or so, but we had five of them all close together, and that's being promoted by the college. And that's happening in colleges all across America. They are promoting this anti-white, anti-conservative, anti-Republican, anti-capitalism, anti-God system. And that's exactly what it is, because all of their heroes, if you look at the Black Lives Matter movement, it was started by three women who say that they are trained Marxists. That's exactly who started Black Lives Matter. People who say, by their own words, by their own admission, that they are trained Marxists. And it goes downhill from there. So what are you going to do? These people want to burn down America. They want to destroy everything that we hold dear. And they have been, I think, they've been fairly successful so far. Now, if Donald Trump wins in November, you are also, look, if he loses, you're going to see a civil war. But if he wins, you're going to see a civil war. Because these same people that have been willing to rape and kill and destroy and set stuff on fire over the last couple of months, these people will have no problem doing that on an even larger scale if Donald Trump wins in November. So no matter how you look at it, no matter how you slice it, in just a few months, we are going to be heading in to a storm cloud that at this point we can't even imagine what's coming for this country in November. No matter who wins, no matter which side is successful, it is going to be a really bad time here in America. And the violence is going to erupt 10 times worse than what we've been seeing for the last couple of months. And they have the money, they have the funding, and like what we've been talking about, that clip that I played for you earlier for the Youth Liberation Front, if they sounded like young kids, it's because they were all high school kids. And they have, their minds have already been corrupted by socialists and Marxists from these groups that are going into the high schools, and that's the level that they're recruiting on. And it is just, I could only play that one small clip, because if you watch the rest of the video, it got really, really nasty. The language got really, really foul. But all of us have seen these clips of Antifa and Black Lives Matter walking into restaurants where people of all different colors and races are enjoying the food, they're enjoying the conversation, they're enjoying the company, and Black Lives Matter will walk in and they will disrupt the entire restaurant. And I'm just waiting for somebody to stand up and to take these people on. And I just hope and pray that I'm never in a restaurant when those people walk through the door, because I would not be able to keep my mouth shut. I would not just sit there passively and wait for it to be over. I would stand up and do something. I don't know what I would do, but I would definitely stand up and do something. I wouldn't take it. I wouldn't be silent. And who knows where that would lead. And I just might be standing up all by myself against 20 or 30 people because they like to travel in packs. Now, Mary is asking a question. She says, so what do we do? I feel like I don't know how to live my life anymore. No goals because it's so chaotic. Now, Mary, that's a great question. And let's just pull over and park for a minute and let's talk about what Mary is asking. She says, what do we do? I feel like I don't know how to live my life anymore. Everything is chaotic. And that's exactly what we've been seeing since the middle of March. Now, do you remember that article that we wrote called The Beginning of Sorrows? And there's a very simple answer to Mary's question. And I'm really, really glad that she asked it because it's a great question. What do we do in a time period where nothing feels normal? Nothing feels right. Everything is up for grabs. Everything is off the charts. Well, this is the time period that the Bible talks about as the beginning of sorrows. And turn to Matthew chapter 24. Now, 98.5% of Matthew chapter 24 is addressed to and written to Jewish people who will be alive during the time of Jacob's trouble. That's absolutely true. We love to rightly divide here on this program. And the vast majority of Matthew 24 is written to Jewish people in Israel, in the Middle East, during the time of Jacob's trouble. But there's one small section of Matthew 24 that can absolutely be applied to the closing days of the church age. Let's take a look in Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 8. Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 8. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. And Mary, this is where we find ourselves right now. We find ourselves in a time period that the Bible says is the beginning of the last days. Now, the last days did not start when Jesus went to the cross, and the last days did not start when Saul became Paul, and the last days did not start when the Roman Catholic Church became the counterfeit Christian Church and the Dark Ages started. The last days did not start when Martin Luther broke away from the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant movement began and the King James Bible came out. That was not the last days. That was a natural progression of events. But when you get into the 20th century and Israel becomes a nation again, now you have the beginnings of the last days. And now, 72 years later, what do we find in 2020? We find the New World Order using COVID-19, a real virus that really kills people. I get mad when I see people talking about COVID-19 virus being a hoax. I know people personally who have died from COVID-19. I have friends who have had aunts and uncles and fathers who have personally died from COVID-19. COVID-19 is a real virus. It's not a hoax. It's not 5G. It's a real virus that really kills people. And I always tell you, you have to make sure that you keep your health levels high. Take vitamin C, zinc, vitamin D3, and do all these magnesium. Do everything that you can to keep your immune system strong, because COVID-19 is a real virus that really kills people. But the fake part about what's happening is how the virus is being used. It is being used to bring in something called the Great Reset. And the Great Reset, and we've talked about this many times so far, the Great Reset is the New World Order tearing down the old system to bring in the new system. And that's exactly what's happening. So, Mary, her question is, what do I do in these times where everything feels so chaotic and out of bounds and nothing feels stable? That's because nothing is stable. Because these are the days, Mary, that the Bible said would come to pass one day. We've had decades to get ready for this moment, and now it's here. And every single day of 2020, something wacky, crazy has happened. Now, sometimes you have an event that starts on one day, and it will last for 2, 3, 4, 5 days. But that said, since January 1st of 2020, there has been nonstop end times craziness with prophecy being fulfilled left and right about the last days and the end times. So, here we are. We've had decades of Christian movies talking about the apocalypse and the tribulation and the rapture. Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins started writing their fantastic Left Behind book series. They started that in 1996. And for years and years and years, the Left Behind book series was the number one best-selling book series of all time, eclipsed only by, well, Harry Potter. But we have had decades to get ready for this. We have had decades of knowing that this was coming. Hal Lindsey wrote, and I wouldn't take a lot of what he says as doctrine, but the great work that Hal Lindsey has done, because Hal Lindsey doesn't rightly divide very well. So when you read his stuff, you really need to have your rightly dividing filter on, because he tends to kind of mash a whole lot of stuff together. But when he wrote that book, The Late Great Planet Earth, that was probably the book back in the 1970s that woke the entire world up to say, hey, we are living in a time where prophecy is about to come true. And when they wrote the Left Behind series in 1996, that again woke up the entire world. I can remember in 1999, looking at the cover of Time magazine, and they were interviewing Todd over at RaptureReady.com. And I can remember reading that issue of Time magazine, and I was already a website designer at that point. And I'm like, God, you've got to get me in this game. Let me use the skills that you've given me for web design and graphic design and for studying the Bible. I had already been preaching in homeless shelters for years at this point. And I used to pray, God, let me get into this game. Let me get into this fight. And I prayed for years and years and years. And then in 2009, lo and behold, tinylittlenowtheendbegins.com was born. And here we are 11 years later, one of the most visited Christian websites on the face of the earth, and preaching and teaching the King James Bible and warning people about the end times. So, Mary, I think you see where I'm going with all this. We live in a time where the floor beneath us is literally turning to lava. And the only steady thing that we can count on is God and the King James Bible. God will never change. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ, who is God as the only begotten Son, God will never change. Never, ever, ever. You can count on him yesterday, today, and tomorrow, as the Bible says. And the King James Bible will never change. God has preserved his word and lifted it even above his own name. That's the importance that God puts on the King James Bible. And if you've been listening to this program for any length of time, you know that we teach and we believe that God's word is not preserved in every Bible, but it is preserved within the pages of the King James Bible. And maybe you think that that's a narrow or too narrow of a position to take. But believe me, I've been saved for almost 30 years, and I have seen nothing but corruption and garbage and nonsense and half-truths and deliberate deceit coming from the new Bibles. So Psalm 138 verse 2 said, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." So, Mary, what do we do in these times? We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. We keep our eyes fixed on the work that God has given us to do. The Bible says that we are to occupy till he comes to get us. 1 Thessalonians, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is what the Apostle Paul says that we offer one another with. Mary, take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 15 through 18. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So, Mary, this is what we're supposed to do. After Jesus saved you, he left you here for a purpose and for a reason, for his purpose and for his reason. We are to be a witness to a lost and dying world, and even more so as we see these protests and race riots and Antifa and the Youth Liberation Front and the Sunrise Movement and Black Lives Matter. We are not to be silent. We are to stand on the corner and lift up our voices and cry. That's what we are called to do. Now, isn't it amazing that God has left us here for this time? When Esther was brought to the kingdom and she was made to be the queen, nobody was more surprised than Esther. And Esther was made to be the queen, but she was not made to be the queen for her glory. She was made to be the queen for God's glory. And let's remind ourselves what her uncle Mordecai said to her about what she had to do in the time that she lived in. in Esther chapter 4, it says, starting in verse 8, "Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go into the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people." So Mordecai, he gets the writing from Haman that Haman has deceived the king into signing off on. And Mordecai sees this writing from Haman, and he realizes that if something isn't done soon, the Jewish people are going to suffer a serious blow. So Mordecai goes to his niece Esther, and he tells her what she must do. Now, Esther is afraid. Listen to what Esther says in verses 10 through 12 of Esther chapter 4. Esther 4, verses 10 through 12, "And Esther spake again unto Hatak, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai." And this is what Esther said: "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there was one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. So Esther is reluctant to do what she has to do because she doesn't want to get killed by the king. And this is what Mordecai said to Esther. And this is how I'm going to answer Mary's question. I am going to answer Mary's question with the words of Mordecai from 4,000 years ago. Esther chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Esther chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" So Mordecai turns to Esther, who was his niece, and he says, "Esther, you need to think about this, because if you don't do it, God has another way that he's going to solve the problem. But if you don't do it, God's going to destroy you and your house." Imagine the pressure that she must have felt when Mordecai said that. But listen to her answer. And Mary, this needs to be your answer. And to everybody, male and female, who's listening to the sound of my voice, this needs to be our answer. Listen to what she said to Mordecai. Esther 4, 15 and 16. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer: "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." Now, I am not saying that we need to take foolish chances. We don't live in the same dispensation that Mordecai and Esther and Haman lived in. We live in a completely different dispensation and time period. However, the attitude of Esther could very well be the attitude that we need to have for this time that we find ourselves in the closing days of the church age. That we need to make a stand, not a political stand. I am not calling anybody to make a political stand. We don't really care so much about politics as we do about the Bible, because this is, we're Bible believers, okay? We're not Republicans or conservatives. That's not our calling card. Our calling card is a card as Bible believers. And Mary just said, a God stand. And that's exactly what we need to do. We need to make a God stand. And that's why I'm always pushing the gospel tracts. And this is why we give out free Bibles to anybody who wants one, who can't afford one. Because we need to have the tools to make a God stand. And as the rest of the world and the rest of our country gets consumed by left and right and Republican and Democrat, all that stuff is a big bunch of crap that is just there to distract you and confuse you. What we need to be focused on is taking, and Mary, she said it the best, we need to be taking a God stand. And there you go, Mary. You've answered your own question. Satman has a question, and I'm glad that he's asking this. He is asking about the gospel toolkits that we've been advertising that have the totally awesome John 3:16 KJB face masks, as well as a Bible and tracts and small pocket testaments. Satman is saying, when can we expect shipments of the NTEB Gospel Toolkit? They will start going out starting Monday. And the woman who is making these masks, she is almost done. I got word the other day that by Sunday, she will be complete with the first batch of 30 of these masks. And it's very timely because they are just about all sold out. And if you haven't ordered your gospel toolkit, I just put the link into the chat room that we still have a few left. So if you want to order one now, because I think we have about maybe 7 of these left or 8 of these left, and we have them in large and small sizes to fit every budget. So if you still want one of these kits, whether it's a large one or a small one, please click on that link that I just put into the chat room, or you can go to nowtheendbegins.com. There's a banner at the top of every page, and you can order your NTEB Gospel Toolkit. And yes, Phyllis just said, I didn't think about the fact that I had to wait upon the seamstress. That's right. Every one of these masks are being made by hand. I wear mine every day because we're forced to. I wear mine to the supermarket every single day, to the post office every single day. And every single day, people look me right in the face and they read John 3:16, and I couldn't be happier. But starting Monday, the orders will be fulfilled, and they will be fulfilled in the order in which we receive them. And with that, sadly, we are out of time for today. I hope you've enjoyed this broadcast, and I hope that you've enjoyed the sound quality, and it sounds a whole lot better to me, and I hope it sounds better to you too as well. But it is so much fun. This is my very first broadcast in the new NTEB studio, and it is a pleasure. I have everything that I need. It is bright, and it's wide open, and the acoustics are fantastic, and I am just so I'm just so grateful to God for answering not only my prayer, but the prayers of all of you who have prayed for this day to come to pass. Thank you very, very much. And with that, we're out of time. Lord willing, we'll be right back here Sunday night, 9 to 11 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, for another edition of the Rightly Dividing King James Bible Study. We hope that you can join us. And please bring a friend. Start inviting people that you think might benefit from these programs, especially on Wednesday and Sunday when it's a pure Bible study. If you have lost friends, why don't you invite them over to your house and listen with you? And I think the Lord has not only given us a harvest, I really feel that that harvest is going to continue. And let's pray that it does. Thank you so much for being part of this program. See you back here Sunday night, 9 p.m. Have a great weekend, everybody.